Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
That we have more division, more devastation and destruction than perhaps in time past. However, those who trust in the Lord, we get to choose that what is in front of us is not fear and frustration, but a living faith that see the future as opportunity for God to show up and to show out. And I don't say that as a catchphrase for us to just grab hold to, but I believe when we say and we use terms, we have to be able to bring the spiritual meaning behind that. So when I say that our future that we see is not one of doom and gloom and negativism, but we see a hope and we see a God that is doing exceedingly and abundantly great things in the midst of what's happening in our world today. So when we say he's a God who will show up and show out, what we're saying is that he will prophetically perform everything that we are seeking him about and that he is seeking to perform. In other words, God is hearing from us, and we are hearing from him. So in the midst of whatever is going on in this world today, the body of Christ is talking to their God, and their God is talking to them. Turn with me in Genesis 26. I want us to look at one of the Old Testament patriarchs that doesn't really get a lot of attention like his father or Abraham. And we hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The New Testament makes reference to those three patriarchs, Old Testament men of God. But Isaac is not always magnified like the other two. Genesis 26 provides us a great witness of looking beyond present conditions, looking forward and connecting what God is up to. We got to look beyond present conditions. And we got to start seeing that, listen, God is up to something. And so often when people have tragedy in their lives or something happened in their life or whatever, relational, financially, or whatever, they can still see God somewhere along the surface. God is always at work. But what he does, Isaac uses what I call simple faith action called digging well as a means of providing God an opportunity to show up and show out in his life and the circumstances surrounding his life. So what I want to talk about today is I want us to learn from Isaac about keep on digging. And that's what I want to talk about. Keep on digging. For Isaac, it's opportunities for God to do something amazing in your life. Now, in Genesis 26, it's not about going for gain and greed. That's not what keep digging is about. It's not about you trying to just, you know, get the next thing. It's learning to live where you are trusting God to meet you there with his purpose and empower in order to impact your life personally in such a way that others too get the benefit from that impact. In other words, what God does for you is designed to work through you for the good of many. And so when we see Isaac and he begins this process of digging these wells, what he's saying is, I'm giving God an opportunity to show up in my situation. I'm putting action to my faith. So there are some lessons we can learn from Isaac. The first one is this. Isaac had to learn to trust God to choose the ground. You and I have to learn to trust God to choose the ground. In Genesis 26, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible begins this story. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham and Isaac. Went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, now get this now, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Isaac perhaps is contemplating going down to Egypt because when there's a famine in the land, how many know it's common sense, you got to go where there's not a famine. So God perhaps knows that Isaac is getting ready to make a common sense decision in order to sustain himself. And so God comes to him and says, don't go down to Egypt. live in the land which I shall tell you. In other words, I'm going to choose the ground for you. Then he said, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And what God is saying, God is saying, you're in the right place to get the covenant promise fulfilled in your life. The ground you are on is the right soil you need to be on so I can fulfill the promise I made to your daddy. In verse 4, he said, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The same promise he makes to Abraham, he's reiterating it to his son, Isaac. But there are some conditions. The first condition is you must stay put. Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land. And the second condition is in verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. The second condition is this. You must follow the obedience of your father. I'm going to do it. I'm going to bless you in the land. But you must remain there and you must obey my instructions. Isaiah 55:8-9 tells us and reminds us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Saints, listen, it's always common sense practice to plan. Our children get ready to transition out of high school. Sometimes they are just already, you know, directed, you need to do this and you need to do that and all this. But everything, according to Proverbs 16:3, and all of our planning, we need to make sure that we roll it over on the Lord, that it may come into conformity with his will for us. Then we will have great success. So as believers, we don't just plan to be planning. We plan to pray for God to take those plans and cause them to come into conformity. And God got so many ways for aligning your life with his will. See, when your car needs an alignment, it doesn't mean you can't drive the car, but you're doing more wear and tear on the wheels and the tires driving out of alignment. So God is saying, when I align your life, it's so that you can ride through life smoothly and safely. So yes, we think and plan, and that's what we're supposed to do, but we got to remember that our ways are not always God's ways. That person that you thought you could not live without, I mean, no, you found out you can live without them and may live a little better. You know, sometimes when young people, we call it puppy love, when they're young and high school, they meet the first, they fall in love, and they just think that's the world. You're on your training wheel bike. You're learning how to maneuver through emotional relationship pain. And so if that relationship doesn't work out and you're in the 10th, 11th grade and you just feel crushed, you don't want to go to school, you can't focus on your homework, wake up. You may have another one like that. Well, what am I supposed to do? One day you're going to take the training wheels off. I'm just using a metaphor you can grab. But what I'm saying is you don't let life experiences cause you to crash and give up. God's got a plan. And God calls all things to work together for good to those who love him. He takes some bad experiences. He didn't cause them, but he takes the bad experiences on your life journey and he mixes it with the good experiences. Then there's some more bad experiences. Then there's some good experiences. But when the cake is all done, it's a beautiful portrait of grace. It is a beautiful portrait of how God takes the good and the bad and calls things to work out in our favor. So we got to trust God to choose the ground. The second thing he had to do is he had to trust God for the training leading to the ground. Now, God promised him, God told him, I'm going to bless you and I'm going. And, you know, he obeyed because in verse 6 said, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So he obeyed God. He's in the place. In verse 7, something happens because and the men of the place asked about his wife. Remember, Isaac had a beautiful wife, Rebekah, very attractive. So when he go into a new area and the guys don't know him and they see him with this pretty woman, they're not looking at him, they're looking at the woman. That's why the Bible put emphasis on how beautiful she was. And he said, she is my sister. Wait a minute. She's your wife, but now she's his sister. It's kind of amazing to me sometimes you meet someone and they might be dating, they could be engaged, and then you meet the guy and the guy might mess around, mess up and say something like, I say, so who is this person? Well, that's my friend. She hit it. Wait a minute. I'm your fiance. Well, she said, you better pick it up, son. I ain't just a friend. I'm your fiance. I don't want us to leave today and say, well, you know, sometimes you have to lie. I don't want y'all to grab that out of this now. That's not what they're trying to write. It's trying to get us to grab. Oh, say the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Wait a minute. God just told you I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply your seed. And now you afraid that these men going to take your life. So you tell a lie and you say she's my sister because they might kill me if I tell them she's my wife so they can have her. So you see how fear is motivating his action. Verse 8 says, now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through a window, get this now, and he saw there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now, wait a minute, the king got a problem. You told us this was your sister. And he happened to look out his window, and he noticed they are caressing, and he knows something wrong with that picture. Why? Brothers and sisters don't do that. He saw there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah. That means caressing her. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is not your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. How many know Isaac perhaps could have been honest at the first time and the king would have gave him protection? But he started thinking. You got to watch how you start thinking about stuff that ain't happened yet. See, some people deal with a little more paranoia than others. And most of us in my age group, we all had to wrestle with a little paranoia because we grew up in a system where they would mess with our head. They would tell us stuff that was going to happen that wasn't going to happen to keep us from what? From doing certain things. Like growing up sometime, you know, in that system, they would tell the girls, well, you know, if a boy kiss you, you're going to end up getting pregnant. They didn't want you to start kissing because they know kissing was going to lead to something else. So they figured if I can stop you from smooching, y'all ain't saying that. It's like, okay, you get a car. If you don't crank the car, you ain't got to worry about going nowhere. But the mere fact you turn the switch is a possibility this car going to move. See, that's how temptation works. If you just get away from the car, you okay. But some of us like to play with stuff. And we go rub all on the car. And we see how it feels sitting down. Then we put our hands on the steering wheel. Glory to God. Isn't that how temptation works? We all like to play with it. Why? It's kind of exciting. You know what I mean? You at work and all of a sudden you in the break room and somebody give you this compliment about your hair and your husband, you came home, spent all that money, he didn't even faze you. He didn't even think about your hairdo. And you get to work and somebody notice you and you go back to your desk and all you think about looking in the mirror, I'm just telling about temptation, right? It's going to be natural for your mind to think about what made you feel good in that break room. You ain't planning on driving the car, but you want to turn the switch. Let me stop. You got to trust God for the training. Get this. Isaac made a mistake. He lied. He created a situation where other people could have made mistakes. But Isaac is in training. And I mean, know God give you grace for training. Whenever you get ready to do something for God, sometimes people feel like, well, I got this going on in my life. I don't know if I do. You got to realize God give grace for training. You're not perfect. You're not going to do everything right. I want to say to parents, parents, get this. You did okay. They still alive. You did okay. Amen. You didn't have to what? Tell them, I brought you in this world and out. You didn't have to tell them that. You got to feel good about it. Did you do everything right? No. If you went back and had to do some things over, would you do it differently? Yes. That's everything in life. We all would say, if I had to do that over again, I would have do something different. But that's okay. Look at him and say, that's okay. God gives us grace for training. Now let me put the flip side. Parents, God gives our children grace for maturing. They're going to be okay. We just got to be able to what? Trust God. And you know, sometimes as parents, we have to remember that our parents was parenting us before. And they probably had to deal with some of that same anxiety because you care. But I believe that we as parents, and I've said this before, we have to do more intercession than involvement and trust God. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Listen to what he said. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Listen. We don't know what Paul actually dealt with. We know it had something to do with his body. We know it was painful. We know that Satan was behind it. We know that he prayed to God 3 times to remove it. But God did not remove it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen. When we have something going on in our life, we don't have to make excuses to justify how I'm going to live contrary to God's word. We got to just trust God's grace that I'm still going to be able to go through life victoriously despite this thing that I have to deal with in my life. Because God is faithful. Another thing I noticed about Isaac was this. He had to look for ways to dig where he was. You got to look for ways to dig where you are. Because in Genesis 26, after he gets out of this other situation, how many know God will bring you out of some situations? Let me say, God will bring you out of some situations. Amen. Often when I talk to guys that's been in the military, especially been overseas, and when I listen to their stories, we all come to the conclusion, man, it's only by the grace of God that we got out of that. When God brings you out of something, how many know it humbles you and it keeps you mindful that God showed mercy. So when you start dealing with other people, you think about what God brought you out of. So in verse number 12, the Bible says, then Isaac sowed in the land. Let me read that again. Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. You got to look for ways you can dig where you are. Isaac was there, and Isaac didn't sit down and do nothing. Isaac said, you know what? I'm going to dig wells right here. Not only did Isaac sow where he was, but he did it consistently. Say consistently. Because the Bible says, the text says that he began to prosper, but he continued what? Prospered. See, the thing that the enemy gets us is not so much that we start some, but we are not consistent. See, consistency is the key to success. You don't do things because you feel like it. You do things because it's something you have set before yourself, a goal you want to accomplish. So you don't make unrealistic goals, but if you got certain goals you want to accomplish in life, you just stick to it. Look to your neighbor and say, stick to it. You get in the water, and sometimes you won't learn how to swim until you get in it. Because fear will make you stand outside until you just step in there. And trust me, resilience will show up on the scene. When it gets difficult, you'll find out that you've got more resilience in you than you thought you had. You're going to press through that thing. You're going to come out of that situation. But fear will make you stand back and say, well, what if it don't work? What if I fail? I told a young person one time, just because you fail a test don't make you a failure. It's when you don't take the test that make you a failure. I don't care if you fail it 5 times, you just keep taking it. Why? It's just a test. Don't God do that with us? When we go through something in our life, he wants to mature us. He wants to get us to be trained through that. He wants us to grow through that. And if we don't grow through it, how do you know he sends us back through the class? So consistency, he was consistent because he began to prosper, but God don't want us to begin to prosper. He wants us to continue prospering until we can say, I'm very prosperous. Sometimes we're in the right ground, though, but we are not working or cultivating the soil. Therefore, we don't see nothing coming forth. Then there are those times we are sowing the wrong kinds of seed. If you sow the wrong kinds of seed, you may produce weeds. You don't want to produce weeds. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth what? That shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and 7. He said, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the things of the flesh. What's that? If you sow to your carnal, fallen nature, you're going to reap sin in your life. It's obvious. Why? You're feeding that fallen nature. But if you sow to your spirit, like what? You're hearing the word of God, you're praying, you're reading your Bible. I mean, you're having a faith conversation with other people. What you're doing? You're building up your faith. You're sowing into your faith. Galatians 6, 9 saying, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall do what? If we don't do what? We shall reap if we don't faint. The fourth thing I notice, and you don't allow obstacles or opposition to stop you from digging. Anytime the enemy sees where God is prospering you, the Bible says God takes pleasure in the prosperity of the righteous. When the enemy see your life moving forward, how do you know? Now is when he's going to send his attack against you. Yeah, as long as you ain't doing nothing with your life, you ain't no threat to him, he don't care about you. You know what I mean? When you're going to do something with your life and you're going to do it for the glory of God, the enemy is going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to bring something to hinder you. So we see Isaac is in the right ground. He's been training. God's given him grace. He's experienced what? The blessing, because he put his faith in action. He started digging these wells. And the Bible say in verse 14b, the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. You hear what the king said? The king said, get out from among us. Why? You are more diligent. You are more disciplined. God's grace, God's power is working in your life. He didn't want him around. He wanted him to get away. But wait, but God told him what? To stay there. God told him what? To dig wells right there. I'm going to bless you right there. Now the king said, get away. Then Isaac departed from there. But now notice what he did. He didn't go to Egypt and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. He just moved out a little bit. He's still in Gerar. And he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Isaac tapped into what dad had already done. And he realized that what dad had dug, you got to remember, they didn't have the technology we have today. They didn't have these machines to get out there. How many know? They had to labor to dig down for these wells. And after his dad had labored and worked and did all of that, they come along and put the dirt back in the well, covering them up. Let's make life difficult for us. Let's discourage him. Let's get this. Let's cause him to stop having impact. But then verse 19 says, and so Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. You remember he moved out in the valley. So his servant dug and he said, wow. There's running water here. Not just water, but there's a stream of water running through this valley. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. Wait a minute. You sent us out. We went out in the valley. Now God has blessed us here. And now you're coming and you're saying, wait a minute. The water you found here belongs to us. I want you to get this. So he called the name of the well Ezek because they quarreled there. That word literally means contention. What is the first discouragement the enemy sends? Contention. Strife. What's it do? To discourage them. Sometime when you are trying to move forward in your life, people will come and create some discouragement and contention and strife. They don't stop. They move from that well. They give it a name because it reminds them that in the midst of our success, we had to go through contention. Listen, listen, saints. When God bless you, you're going to be able to look back and name the obstacles that tried to hinder you. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled also over that one. So he called the name Sitnah, which means opposition. In the midst of their working, in the midst of them moving forward in life, they are having to go through contention and opposition. Don't that sound like some jobs? Don't that sound like some companies that you work for? Especially when you work years and years and you see that the company is changing to become what? More self-centered than people-centered? I mean, it's happening today. So there's opposition. Okay, so he named that well, contention. And I'm telling you, when God gives you a story, you're going to look back and see how his power worked through all kinds of stuff. And verse 22 says this, and he moved from there and dug another well. I mean, this is the third well, right? Right in the valley. There's something about the third day, right? So he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The word Rehoboth means room. If you don't give up, if you keep pressing, God's got a room for you. God's going to cause life to change. The contention and the opposition was only stepping stone to get you to your room. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. God's got a room for your life. Listen, don't get discouraged when things don't seem to be working out. Don't get discouraged when you think about your career and don't seem like stuff falling in place. You keep digging wells. Wherever you go, you dig a well. Why? Because it may be some contention. It may be some opposition. But God got a room for you. You are heading to your Rehoboth. You are heading to the place whereby God has ordained that you will have everything you need. And there won't be no fighting, because it's God's ordained purpose for your life. Look to your neighbor and say, keep digging. I don't care what the enemy does. I don't care how envy people try to be envious of you. How many people will get jealous of your success? Family members will get jealous of the blessings of God that comes in your life. You're not doing something any different than what? Honoring God. You're not doing anything but praying and hearing from God. And what? God calls the water to be wherever you dig. I believe wherever Isaac would have went in Gerar, they were going to find running water. I don't care where they ran them to, they were going to find running water. Why? Because when God say, I'm going to bless you, can't no man curse you. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, you may have to go through a season where it seemed like, well, I thought this was it, God. I thought this was the time. And all of a sudden, what? That's contention. You may go through a time where you say, oh, God, that's opposition. But contention and opposition is taking you to your room. They named it Rehoboth. No more quarreling. No more contention. No more had it fighting with people. I'm in a land of peace and prosperity. But he had to dig well. Jesus. In Isaiah, he told the people, and I want us to close with this, in 2:13, he looked at the wells in a different way. He said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. How many know that's Jesus Christ? And have dug their own cistern, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, you can dig wells without the Lord, but how many know it ain't going to hold no water because the Lord ain't in it. But when the Lord builds the house, how many know your labor is not in vain? When the Lord keeps the city, the watchman doesn't work in vain. So Jesus, which is the living water, he has come so that when we get our lives in sync with him, get this, he's going to make sure that the wells you dig is going to be a blessing to your life. So today, regardless of where you are on your journey, choose to dig some wells. Choose to pray for opportunity that God can use you to have impact on other people. What Isaac did had impact on many people. How can I do something in my life to impact others?
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for The Word Alive.